What a privilege to be a member of this congregation, watching the video of the relief sale coming and hearing the tribute to Lee and Mary Alice and seeing all of you saints out there. It makes me privileged to be a member of this congregation and to be able to share with you this morning. And I want to thank Holly and Jane and Cindy. They've done a great job, Gail, with your children's time of prepping you for the sermon. So thank you very much. In my Christian church disciples tradition, we wear stoles, so I brought today a stole. Ellen and I were team ministers, and she served for a while as an interim in a predominantly black congregation in Kansas City. And when she completed that ministry, they presented to her two stoles of kente cloth in appreciation for her ministry. And this is Black History Month, and so I wanted to wear the kente cloth stole this morning, and it also tangentially relates to what I want to share with you. Let us pray together. Dear God, may your word be a lamp to our feet, and may your word be a light to our path as we each, your faithful followers, seek to walk in the path that you show us in love of you and of one another. In the name of Jesus, our lamp, our light, we pray. Amen. Well, I've had a hankering to tell you another bicycle story this morning. Is that okay? Thank you. If you said no, that's all I got. So, last summer, as I think most of you know, I took a Transamerica bicycle tour with Roger Kennel, faithful Mennonite, member of Roanoke Mennonite Congregation. And we began on the East Coast, dipping our rear tires in the Atlantic Ocean at the Chesapeake Bay. And we climbed up over the Appalachian Mountains, and then we came to the rolling hills of Kentucky and southern Illinois. Anybody outside Illinois who thinks that Illinois is all flat, just try to bicycle between Cave in Rock and Chester at the Mississippi, and you'll find it ain't so. It's a 15% grade in there, friends. And we crossed the Mississippi and then went through the numerous 12-13% grades of the Ozarks, and finally we came out onto the mercifully flat plains of Kansas. Thank you, Jesus. And we cycled to Pittsburgh, where we spent the night, and we came to Newton, where we spent the night with Chuck and Bonnie. Chuck and Bonnie, last name? Neufeld, thank you. Former conference pastor. Had a great time with them. And then we went to Heston, Kansas. Who here has been to Heston, Kansas? All right. Oh, good. And Roger had spent his first year, his freshman year in college at Heston College, good Mennonite college there, so we had to go off route a little bit, go over and see his old haunts as a college freshman. He took us over to see the dorm where he had spent his freshman year and looked at the window up there, and he told a harrowing story of a tornado that came through and how the winds today, that makes this appropriate, how they had to take shelter from that. We bicycled past some classrooms, and he commented on all the changes that have happened in the ensuing 40 years, and then to the administration building. Outside the administration building is an interesting sculpture by an art professor of Heston called The Singleness of the Eye. And this kind of modernistic sculpture, very interesting, is based on this verse in Luke. It's also in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, "Your eye is the lamp of your body. If your eyes are healthy, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are not healthy, your body will be full of darkness." And I was puzzled about that. I started reflecting on it. What exactly did Jesus mean? What does this sculpture mean, the singleness of the eye? Well, if you look at the context in Luke, you'll see that Jesus is being critical of that generation and of the Pharisees and the lawyers. Any lawyers here? Critical of the lawyers. He's critical of them for being half-hearted and double-visioned and double-tongued, duplicitous. He says, "Yours is a crooked generation. You ask for a sign instead of simply trusting God and having a single devoted faith." He criticizes that for being a crooked generation. And then he makes this teaching, and then after that, the Pharisees confront him about not following their traditions, and then Jesus launches into this whole list of woes, you remember? Woe to you, Pharisees! Woe to you, lawyers! Hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and plate, while inside there is greed and rapaciousness. He is confronting them for their double vision, their hypocrisy, their duplicity, for not having a clear and simple direct devotion to God. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, or some versions say, if your eye is sound, the King James, if your eye is single, then your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is not sound, if your eye is not healthy, if your eye is not single, if you sort of have double vision and a divided heart, then you're full of darkness. So I was reflecting about that, and then I went a little bit deeper into an underlying understanding among the Jews, and that is that the Jews thought of the eye as a window into the soul. We think of an eye as bringing in light from outside, bringing in information from outside. But in Jewish anthropology, as the scholars say, in Jewish anthropology, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, they saw the eye as a channel that looks into the soul and as a lamp that shines out what you have in your heart. When you look in somebody's eye, you can see shining out whether they are double-hearted, duplicitous, whether they lack integrity, or whether they are single in their devotion and faithfulness. Very interesting. It made me think of a general assembly in the Christian church I went to in 1991. I had to stop and think exactly when it was. Tony Campolo was the speaker. You know Tony Campolo, professor of sociology, American Baptist, evangelical, social action advocate. And at the assembly, he was challenging us to pay attention to the poor and the marginalized, those who are on the fringes of society. And he quoted this passage, "Your eye is the lamp of your body." And he says, when you pass a poor person on the street asking for a handout, that's why you won't look in their eye. That's why when we see somebody asking something from us, somebody we don't like, somebody we're afraid of, we avert our eyes. We won't look them in the eye. Because if you look them in the eye, you see into their soul, and they see into your soul. They see whether you are sound, whether you have a simple devotion in following Jesus Christ and in what Jesus Christ says, in this case, about helping the poor and the needy. I thought about that as I looked at the sculpture there outside of Heston College, and I thought, I'm going to start paying attention to people's eyes. The rest of this day on my bike trip, I'm going to start looking everybody I see in the eye, which is the lamp of the body, which is a channel into the soul, and let them look into my eye and look into my soul. So we left Heston College, and we went just about a mile or so, and Mary Lee Hertzler, where are you, Mary Lee? Mary Alice, I'm sorry. Thank you. Thanks to the wonders of Facebook or texting, she had sent me a message saying you have to go to Whitestone Mennonite Church and meet their dynamic pastor, Kurt. Lee, that's where I got the Lee from. Lee and Mary Alice were members at Whitestone Mennonite Church. And so Roger and I cycled over to Whitestone Mennonite Church to meet Pastor Kurt, and it was his day off. He wasn't there. But when we went in, somebody was filling in for the administrative assistant, and it was Donna, the first cousin of Tim Schrag. And I thought, oh, good, I can get some dirt on Tim to hold over his head when I get back home. And we had a good time. She didn't tell me any dirt, unfortunately, to hold over Tim's head. But a few minutes later, the regular administrative assistant came in. Heather was her name. And we had a great conversation, and I looked in their eyes. And I could see in their eyes the light of Christ, the light of Christian service there at Whitestone Mennonite Church. And so we left and we cycled down the road, and about 15 miles, we saw two other people coming, a couple coming the other direction. They were cycling the Transamerica going from west to east. And as that we approached, we stopped, went over to their side of the road. It was Kurt and Helga from Austria. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get very goal-oriented in my daily life. I get really focused on what I want to do. And particularly in bicycling, I've got 60, 65 miles to go, and I want to get there, and it's getting hot, and so I'll just pass by, you know, like in the Good Samaritan, pass by on the other side. Hello, how are you? Have fun, and head on down the road. But I wanted to look in their eyes. So we stopped. We went over the other side of the road. We had a great conversation. They told us what we had to face coming up the rest of that day, and we warned them of things that were coming up, like Heston College. We looked in each other's eyes, and I could see in these people from the other side of the globe the light of God in these children of God from Austria. We went on down the road, and we came to another cyclist coming our direction, cycling by himself, Claudio from Italia. And he had very little English. We struggled to have a conversation. He didn't understand us, and we didn't understand him. And finally, we said, be safe. And he looked puzzled. He didn't know what we meant when we said, be safe. But we looked in each other's eyes. And despite the language barrier, we could see into each other's souls that we were each children of God, of different languages, from different countries. We could see the light of God there. Well, it came lunchtime. We got to Beulah, Kansas. Been to Beulah? Anybody been to Beulah? And we stopped outside these huge white grain elevators across the street. There's a wonderful little grocery store. It was getting hot. This was in the middle of June, I think it was. Maybe July by then. And so we went in the grocery store, nice air conditioning, and we needed something to eat. So we went to the sandwich case, no sandwiches. We went back to the meat counter. There was no deli counter, just a meat counter. And there were a couple of young women there. And we said, could you possibly make us a sandwich? And she said, yeah, what do you want? Turkey, roast beef, ham? I'll make it for you. So smiling with a gleam in their eyes, they gave us a honking fat turkey sandwich. And we had a great lunch. And we saw in their eyes the light of kindness. And on down the road a little further, now it was in the mid-90s, hot, sweaty, we came to Nickerson, Kansas. And we just had to have ice cream. You know, sometimes you just got to have ice cream. That happened to any of you, you just got to get ice cream. And so we asked if there was an ice cream shop. No ice cream shop. There's an IGA grocery store down the way, so we went down there. All they had was these big half gallons of ice cream, and if we'd eaten that much, we couldn't have kept cycling, I'm sorry. Found they did have frozen malt cups, chocolate malt cups. So we got those, standing in the aisle eating, no place to sit. A clerk saw us, went into the back room, brought out two folding chairs. We sat down, chatted with him there between the aisles of groceries, and we looked in each other's eyes, and we could see in him the light of compassion and love, and hopefully he could see a light, a good light in our eyes as well. This is all on the same day. Finally, that last day, we were going into Sterling, Kansas to spend the night. We'd been going into a moderate headwind, and we turned north and got a tailwind for the last 4 miles, breezed into Sterling to the city park where we were going to camp that night. Now, on our maps, we had information that we could take a shower at the city pool, and so we went over to the city pool. Teenagers, you know, lifeguards and managing the pool. We asked about the showers, and they said, sure, you can take a shower, and it's free for you, you bicyclists. And they smiled, and their eyes twinkled, and we saw in their eyes the light of love and interest in what we were doing. And we got cleaned up, went back to our tent, and as the sun was setting, along came Jack, a local cyclist, very interested in our trip. What would you say, he said, to somebody like me who might be interested in taking a tour like yours? And I immediately rattled off. I was kind of ready for him, you know. I said, well, there's the variety of geography and the wonders of nature and history, and there are so many interesting people you meet like you, Jack. And there is the spiritual dimension, meeting God in various ways every day. And we looked in each other's eyes and saw each other as children of God, and I felt privileged to make a little bit of a witness to him about meeting God every day, not just on a bike journey, but on our journey through life. Your eye is the lamp of your body. If your eye is sound, if your eye is single, if your eye is healthy, then your whole body is full of light. And we can see that in one another, we in other people, and they hopefully in us. As I reflected on that, I thought about this passage from Genesis, where it says God created the animals of the earth. There are two creation accounts, of course, in Genesis, chapter 1 and chapter 2. The first creation account, God creates all the animals first, which we heard this morning. And then as the last animal created is the Homo sapiens, the human. The second creation has it the other way around. Humans are created first and animals come after to be a partner. But the first account, humans are the crown of the animals' creation, and the thing that makes us different from all the other wonderful animals is that we humans are created in the image of God. Men and women, all created together. Second creation account, man's created first, woman's taken out of his side. First account, all created together, humanity, male and female, created in God's image. And I thought, when you look into the eye, the lamp of the body, a window to the soul, you see not just whether the person has light and darkness in them, but you see in there, looking into their heart, that they too are in the image of God, no matter who they are, no matter how they might differ from you. They have God's light in them. They are in the image of God. That's what I saw in each one of those people I met that day after encountering that wonderful sculptor at Heston College and resolving to look in people's eyes. And that's what we can all see if we take the time, if we are intentional about looking somebody in the eye. And yes, it can be uncomfortable, because you're letting them look into your soul. That's why we avert our eyes when we meet somebody we are afraid of, or we don't like, or we're different from, because we're revealing ourselves. It's a very intimate thing to do. And yet if we do it, we can see God's light, God's image in them. Think about your journey in life when you might can do that. What about at your work? Instead of just going about the business transactions you have to do and the tasks you have to do, what about with your boss or your coworker or somebody who might be under you in the work hierarchy? If you take the time once in a while to simply look them directly in the eye and look for the light of God, God's image in them, particularly if you've got some tension in the workplace, take a moment to look in their eye and see God in there. Now, as a pastor, the times that was hardest for me was in board meetings, sitting around discussing the business of the church, programs, disagreements coming up in board meeting, and I had to stop and think, oh, look in their eye and see that even though they're not doing the things I think the church ought to do, there's the light of God in that fellow church member. What about in our socializing with our friends? And instead of just doing the lighthearted things and playing cards or going to events or something, if we take the time to really lock eyes with our friends, to look deep into them in an intimate way to see God's light and love there. I play bridge, is one of the things I like to do. And so a couple of weeks ago, I was playing bridge over at the Unitarian Church where my wife Ellen goes. There's an informal bridge group over there. And our opponents were a couple. And any of you play bridge? You know, if you get kind of serious about bridge, you can get kind of snippy at each other with your partner if they make a bid wrong or play wrong, or at least what you think is wrong. And so this couple, they started getting kind of snippy at each other. It was getting kind of tense. And somewhere in that conversation, when my partner and I were sitting there kind of awkward looking, you know, all of a sudden, my eyes caught her eyes. I thought she'd made the wrong bid too. but my eyes caught her eyes and I thought, the light of God is there. God's image is in her. And it kind of helped things calm down. What about when we encounter people who are different from us? People of a different race, a black person or a white person, an Asian or a Latino or a Native American? What about people who are of a different religion, Muslims or Jews or Hindus or Buddhists or atheists, people who have no religion, no faith at all? Or what about people of a different sexuality, men or women or lesbians or gays or bisexuals or transgender or queer? What about people of a different economic status, people who are blue-collar hard workers or people who are professional in the office, people who are rough-hewn and down-to-earth and those who are very polite and refined, people who are poor or people who are rich? Do we stop when we meet somebody who's very different from us, people we might ordinarily walk on the other side of the street to avoid, avert our eyes, not to see them fully? What about if we stop and look them in the eye and see, no matter how different they are, no matter how different, the light of God's there. God's image is in them. I've shared with you before that I volunteer at Safe Harbor Homeless Shelter, and the clients there are different from me in almost every one of those ways. Different races, different religions, different economic class, different sexualities. And I can get very busy handing out what they need to do their laundry, checking them in, giving them medications that I never really look at them. I have to remind myself, look in their eyes. No matter how different they are, they have God's light, God's image in them. And finally, what about in your own family? Do you get so busy getting meal on the table, going to that next event, heading off to school, heading off to work, going to bed, that you never really take time, you never pull your face out of your smartphone or your iPad to really look in the eye of your spouse, your children, your parents, your brothers and sisters? Look there to see the image of God. Now, I told you that I have a new great grandson, Lucas Elisha Culpepper, in Olathe, Kansas, and we haven't had a chance to meet him yet. We haven't been able to go over there. But my granddaughter puts pictures on Instagram, and the best pictures are the close-ups where I can see his eyes. That mysterious steel blue color that's the same as our son's eyes. And I see in little Lucas the light of God, a child of God, God's image. Your eye is the lamp of your body. If your eye is sound, if your eye is healthy, if your eye is single, then your whole body is full of light. At another General Assembly, back in the 1980s in Indianapolis, our keynote speaker was not Tony Campolo, but it was Desmond Tutu. Archbishop of South Africa, leader in dismantling apartheid, wonderful character and such a spiritual person. He was sharing in his keynote about the difficulties of racism and apartheid in South Africa with the Afrikaners and his working to dismantle that and to bring about reconciliation. And he said, we have to remember that in each person is God's image. No matter how much we disagree with them, no matter what they've done to us, in each person there is the image and the light of God. And so he taught us that the Hindu greeting namaste has a spiritual dimension. So like shalom in Hebrew, it's not just a greeting, it has a spiritual dimension. Like, you know, goodbye is from God be with you. There's a spiritual dimension. Namaste, Bishop Tutu said, means the God in me greets the God in you. The God in me greets the God in you. And as he closed his keynote, he had all of us turn and say that to each other. So I want to end with having us turn and face somebody next to you. and it might be awkward, I want you to look them in the eye. I know it's going to feel kind of strange. Look them in the eye, somebody, and just repeat after me. Your eye is the lamp of your body. The God in me greets the God in you. The God in me greets the God in you. I invite you, as you go, not on a bike journey, but on your life's journey, to look other people in the eye, to look for the light of God, the image of God there. And as they look in your eye, I hope they see the image of God in you as well.